We're in Luke 10 today. We start Luke chapter 10, working our way through the New Testament or the book of Luke. I mentioned last week, starting in chapter 9, verse 51, all the way out to chapter 19, and I don't remember how far. It's the last 6 months of Jesus' life as he leaves the northern region of Israel, we know as the Galilee region, where he lived for 3.5 years. He's now left there. If you notice, let me find the verse. 51 of chapter 9. Notice it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him," of course Jesus, "to be received up, that he steadfastly," mine says, "set his face to go to Jerusalem." I don't know if any of us have King James. I think it might say there, "he set his face like flint." You know that? I mean, he knows that he needs to be presenting himself in the temple on Palm Sunday. So he's headed there. So for the next, what would that be, 10 chapters, Luke is pretty much the only one who gives us the account of these 6 months of Jesus' life. Matthew does a little bit, but most of what we find here in the next 9-10 chapters is exclusive to Luke. So then today, as we pick up in chapter 10, verse 1, this is Jesus. He's begun working his way down. He's not just followed by his apostles. It's not just the 12. There's a group of disciples, so whether it's hundreds or not, the Bible never really tells us. But as we begin today, he's going to send out 70. Now here, let's just read a few verses. Luke 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Do you see why he sends them out? He's going to follow behind them. So they're going to be like forerunners. They're going to go out and proclaim, "Hey, the kingdom of God is near. Have your ears open, because here comes the Messiah." So that was their role. Verse 2, "And Jesus says to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' Go your way," verse 3, "behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." How many of us have that underlined in their Bible? Lambs among wolves? Not very many of us, do we? You know, we kind of skip right by that part. We don't like thinking about that. "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to his house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, the day of judgment, than for Sodom, than on that city." We'll go on up to verse 24 today, but let's stop there for now. Notice it says in verse 1 back in beginning of 10 that the word "also" there, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also. If you notice back a chapter or two, Jesus had sent the 12 out previous, and they primarily ministered in the region of northern Israel, the Galilee region. Now these guys are going to be sent out before him into what we might know as north central, even the central region. Remember, he's in Samaria last week as he works his way down toward Jerusalem. And these 35 groups of two, you notice they're sent out in pairs, or their mission is to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is in your midst. There's wonderful things about serving the Lord together. A guy going out with a guy to minister, a lady going out with another lady to minister. It protects us from temptation. And we live in a time when we think, wow, it's really wicked in our world. And it is. And some of it's because of the technological advances and all the things that we carry in our phones and stuff. That there's a lot of wickedness in our world. But don't think that there hasn't been wickedness throughout history, too. And so Jesus knows that these guys, it's important that they're with someone while they're out ministering. It protects them from the temptation that might come. It also it provides an opportunity for them to pray with each other as they're out there. And I don't know how you, when you've been out ministering to people, it's nice to have somebody right there, maybe not talking at all, but praying for you as you minister to someone. So Jesus recognizes that it's as important then as it is now for us to have accountability and for us to have people that share our mission with us. Ecclesiastes 4, I think you know the verses. Let me read them to you, though. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. And if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep him warm, or they'll keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Jesus sends these guys out in twos. And then verse 2, notice he uses an agrarian imagery but related to their mission, talking about a harvest. You know, when you think about how Jesus sees the world then and now, I think it's completely different than what I see the world. I see people because they tend to annoy me, and they drive terribly, and they use their checkbook in line, and it makes me have to wait when I'm in Wally World. All those things, you know, and I'm behind somebody, and they say, oh, it's $20.03, and then she digs for 12 minutes in her purse trying to get the 3 pennies, you know, all those things. And I think of, but Jesus sees people completely different than I do. And the way I think Jesus sees people, we see it a little bit here in verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And I think of this. Now, sorry, this is the way my brain works. We're headed towards spring. When you look out in our front yard at this church, when we get to spring, this thing is a dandelion haven. And when the seeds come onto those dandelions, there's going to be 10,000 dandelions out there. You know, Jesus sees the world like we would look out those dandelions and say, there are seeds that are going to get blown all over the place, and there's a harvest. There are people in your world today who are ready to hear about who God is. And sometimes we can forget, because we hear the hardness of people and we hear some people talk about how anti-God they are. There are people in your world who are ready to hear that God loves them and God has a plan for their life. Well, we're one of them back a few years ago. It's not been that long. We were those people, right? And Jesus looks at these people that are in front of these disciples and says, you know what? The harvest is great. Look at the dandelion seeds. Look at them. And I think this week, if we would be wise to remember that verse and have in our heart that God sees people ready to receive his word and ready to respond to his word, and he wants to use us. Isn't it a privilege to think that he wants to use us to minister to those people? Because notice, the limitation isn't that the people aren't ready to receive. Do you see what the problem is? There aren't enough laborers. That's what it says in verse 2 as I read it. The harvest truly is great, but it's the laborers that are lacking. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. And I think something happens when Jesus calls us to pray there, because not only do we begin to pray that the Lord would send people out, but then we would capture the sense that we're called to be sent out too, and we become the answer to our own prayer. And we recognize that God's calling me too, because the Great Commission does say, go therefore and make disciples, right? So the disciples of Jesus are to be going. We're called to reach out to others with the love of God. And what we do here on Sunday mornings, what we do tonight at the Nicklin's house, and what we do in small groups and things like that, it's a spiritual pit stop for us. It refreshes us. It energizes us. It helps us with perspective. And that's important. But we're called out. In Psalm 73, there's the psalmist, when he said he saw all the iniquity that was around him and all the inequity that was in the world, and when he thought about those things, he said his feet almost slipped and he was close to being stumbled by it. Why are all the wicked prospering and the righteous are going through so much difficulty? But he says this, then I went into the sanctuary, and after focusing on eternal things with the brethren, I had a whole different perspective on things. And that, in fact, the way it ends in that psalm area, it says, then I saw their end, speaking of the unrighteous's end. And I think we can get that way a little bit. We can get, why is the drug dealer doing so well today? Why are these people doing so well? And we can forget if we stay out of fellowship with Christian people and we're not edified by being in study together, we can get all frustrated by the way the world goes. And the psalmist says that's one of the reasons that we have church together, is we can get built up together. We can have a better perspective on the world today, and our eyes are lifted above the temporal things. We get our eyes on eternal things. We get our eyes on the way God sees this world. I want to see the world God see the way God sees it. Don't you? I really do. I don't, but I want to. And one of the ways that that's accomplished is by being here together and growing in the things of God. However, I grew up in the country. I know what a stagnant pond looks like. It's not pretty. And we can become very stagnant if we don't fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go, right? Right? Go ye therefore and make disciples in this world. And that's what Jesus is doing with these 70. Notice it says in verse 3, go your way. We all have called to a way. Tomorrow morning when your alarm clock goes off, you're called to a way. This afternoon, as soon as you leave this church and you get in your car and you go, you're called to your way. And Jesus has you on a mission to minister to people this week. And I pray that you would recognize that you're an ambassador for him in your world. You are. And he's got you there for a reason. He's got you exactly where he wants you to be to represent him. Now, I mentioned it in verse 3. The lambs among wolves thing, it doesn't get underlined very much. Have you ever seen lambs among wolves? You better look quick because they won't be around long, will they? You know, those wolves will eat those dogs up. But when I read this passage, I focus on lambs among wolves. But I don't think that should be the place I put my focus, because as I think of a spiritual battle out there, I think, wow, you mean I'm a lamb among a bunch of wolves? Holy cow, Lord, I don't want that. But I think we miss the most important part of the verse. The most important part of the verse is the beginning of 3. Do you see it? Go your way. And then it goes on to say, behold, I send you out. You see it? So let's not focus on lambs among wolves. Let's focus on Jesus sends us. And if Jesus sends us as lambs among wolves, something supernatural is going to happen there. Something glorious is going to happen there. Why? It's in the heart of God that you do this. And he will supernaturally protect you as you fulfill the calling that he has on your life. So as you read verse 3, be careful that you don't focus on lambs and wolves. Be focus on, I send you out. And there are times, and I'm no prophet, but there are times that I look down the road of what's coming our way, and I wonder if we're not even going to be more, as Christian people, lambs among wolves. There's a lot of ferocity against God today, and it's going to get amped up more and more and more, and we're going to be marginalized, Christian. And we're going to have to rise up and decide, are we going to stand for God even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's whatever it is? But if we recognize that verse right there, I send you out, then Lord, I'm going. I'm going. And I think it's something that we could really spend some time meditating on, Lord. It doesn't matter how dark this world becomes. You've sent me to be a light into this world, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Verse 4, then, it goes on to carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals, and greet no one along the road. Notice he doesn't send them out with AK-47s and grenades, right? When you watch as Islam's progressing in our world, though, you see them use violence and intimidation to further their cause. But that's not the way the kingdom of God has advanced. We're not a physical threat to people. We go forth in peace and in love. And even though we're placed in perilous positions at times, God's going to take care of us because he's called us there. Now, later in the book of Luke, and we'll get there, I don't remember what chapter it is, but it's on in front of us a little bit, we'll see Jesus tell the guys, take money with you and take a sword. So there is a place where he calls them to carry their sword with them when they go out. But that isn't what he's doing here. He says, don't take extra money. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take extra food. You be totally dependent on God because I'm building something into your life right now. Faith. I'm teaching you how to trust in me when you're in these places. It's interesting to note that Jesus tells these guys, in my opinion, you know, lighten up. Lighten up as you go. And I think it's a good thing for us to realize that God may be calling us to lighten our load a little bit as Christians. What are we really holding on to, possession-wise? What really matters to us? He tells these guys, you know what? Those things don't matter. And I think if we're not careful, our stuff kind of clings on to us more than it should. Just something else to really, Lord, what if I have that's really, I think is so important and it really isn't? And we would have the attitude that Jesus is calling these guys to have. You know what? It really isn't necessary for me to carry that close to my heart. He also tells them at the end of that verse there, let me find where I am, verse 4, he says, greet no one along the road. That kind of sounds rude, doesn't it? But when you and I, you know, when we see someone today and we say, how you doing, we're not expecting much of a response, you know? And if they do tell us how they're doing, we're kind of put off. Like, I didn't mean for you to go into your life story here. I was just trying to be polite, you know? Just say, I'm okay. I don't want you to tell me. But back then, their culture was totally different than ours. If you ask how they're doing, they stopped. And they told you. And they told you how their mom was. They told you how their dad was. And they told you how their kids were. They told you how their job was. They invited you over for dinner. And they spent all this time because people was really a big deal to them. Jesus is simply saying to these guys, let's not get caught up in that kind of stuff. You're on a mission. We don't have time to be stopping and gabbing with people. There's a time for that. But it's not now. You're called to go represent me in these towns and villages. So let's not get caught up. Even those are good things. Let's not get caught up in that right now. And he's telling them, don't greet people along the way and spend all afternoon talking about things that don't really matter and related to this. Verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, shalom. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. So what he's saying is when you go into a house and you say shalom to them, if they say shalom back to you, they're saying, hey, I agree with the message that you're presenting, then stay there. He's saying it's a good thing that they recognize that your message is something that they've responded to. Then settle down and stay there for the whole time you're in town. But then in verse 7, it goes on to say, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. Don't go looking for the hot tub. Wherever you are, you stay. And then verse 8, in whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. In other words, don't be picky about things. If you go to a place and they serve ramen noodles for dinner, and then you hear the place down the street is having rack of lamb, you can't say to them, I think God's called me on down the street. In fact, I'm believing for sure that I didn't hear God clearly when he wanted me to stay here because you're having ramen. I'm moving on down. He's saying, we don't do that kind of thing. It's not about you. It's about what God's doing through you. Follow let me say it this way. Follow the Spirit, not the menu. That's what he's saying to these guys here. Hey, be thankful for what's presented. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a culture, maybe even in this town, when you're invited over to someone's house and they put something in front of you that you look at and think, I don't doubt you've done that. What in the world is this? And I don't want this at all. And you know what he's saying? You eat it. You eat it. And in third world countries, if you ever have the privilege of going in missionary work and going over there, you definitely eat it. Because you know what? It's the best they have. They're really taking the best they have and they're presenting it to you. And you're going to turn up your nose and say, what? I don't eat that. I don't eat crawdads. Yes, you do that day. And Jesus is saying, that's what, Larry, you like crawdads? Yeah, I'd eat crawdads. You know, so he's just saying simply this, you be respectful to people. You be respectful of them. And if they put it in front of you, you eat it. With gladness, knowing there's an opportunity to minister to people here. And don't get your eyes on all the fleshly things. Let's keep going then. Verse 9, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as the Holy Spirit moves and the sick are healed, people are going to wonder, how's this happening? You're to tell them it's because the kingdom of God is coming. In fact, here he comes. He's right behind me. Because again, Jesus is following after them. Verse 10 then, and whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off our feet against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus knew the disciples were going to have failures as they went out in the world. He knew there were going to be people who would reject their message. Their job as preachers wasn't to change people's minds. They were to persuasively present the message, but if the people didn't receive it, then they didn't receive it, and they were free to move on. Now, when the Jews would leave Israel, for whatever reason, you know, they're leaving the Holy Land, they're going out. When they would come back into the Holy Land, literally, they would stop at the border, and they would shake the Gentile dust off their feet because they didn't want to pollute the Holy Land. And so that's where the whole shake the dust off your feet came. We don't want to bring anything that's impure into our land. What Jesus is saying here is, where I send you is holy. And if you go out and people say to you, we reject the message, you have the freedom to shake the dust. In other words, we are moving on. You've decided to reject what the gospel message is, what the message of love is that we're presenting to you, and we have the freedom to, not literally, but shake the dust off our feet as a testimony against you. Notice he says there, let me find it. He says, go in the middle of the street somewhere, 10, whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into the streets. In other words, make it public. Get out in front of people and say, you know what? A testimony against you. You've refused to receive what Jesus is going to say. We're out of here. And they move on. Now, it talks there about Sodom in verse 12. And it's talking about the day of judgment that's coming. So why? Let me read 12. But I say to you that it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Why? Because these cities that these disciples are going to, they get to hear the gospel message. Sodom never heard that. The people of Sodom never heard that message. And so Jesus is simply saying, those who reject that message, the gospel message, it's going to be worse for them. It goes on in verse 13. Notice, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were on the very northern part of the Sea of Galilee. They saw Jesus every day for 3.5 years. Now, the towns of Tyre and Sidon in the middle of 13, they're Gentile cities that were birthed pagan worship. Baal, Ashtaroth, a whole list of pagans. So the Jews really hated those people of Tyre and Sidon. I mean, they hated all Gentiles, but they especially hated these people. And so that's why Jesus says it there in 13. He says, you know what? If those people had heard the same message you're rejecting, they would have repented and gotten right with God. Instead, you're thumbing your nose at the message, and you're going to be judged for it. That's what he's saying in 13. And in 14, Capernaum, Jesus lived there for 3.5 years. He performed so many miracles there. He did so many wonderful things there. How many preachings? How many teachings? How many times did he just go down the marketplace, people rub shoulders? He says, and you guys refuse to acknowledge the truth about who Jesus is. There's judgment day coming for you. That's all he's saying. You're going to be held accountable. Why? You've been shown a great light. You've rejected the light that Tyre, Sidon, Sodom never had. And therefore, you're going to be held to a higher account. It's almost as if we're more accountable based on more the light that we've received. And some of us received a great amount of light. God has shown his light into our hearts. We in the United States of America, there's a lot of people who've heard the gospel message. And God says, you're going to be judged for the fact that you've heard and refused to receive. And then the last verse in that little section, 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects me, you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So Jesus knew these guys were going to experience rejection. We're ambassadors for Christ in this world. Ambassador is simply one who represents another kingdom in a foreign land. We represent the kingdom of heaven in a foreign land, Indianapolis, Indiana. And the message that the ambassador carries into the foreign land is the message that's been given to him. No ambassador is free to speak their own opinions. They represent the country that they come from, and they only deliver the message that they're given to speak. It works that way in the United States. There are ambassadors who are all over the world, and what they do is they go and they represent our country there. And when they speak in an official capacity, they only speak the message that they've been told to speak. So think of it now as a spiritual way. We're ambassadors for Christ in this world, and the message we're to speak is the message God's given us. And that's the only message we're to speak. So when that message is rejected as an ambassador, they reject that country the ambassador's from. They reject the king of that country, right? And so it's the same he's saying there in 16. When people in this world reject the message that we bring to them, we shouldn't take it personal. They're rejecting the king. They're rejecting our king. And that's what he says in 16. And sometimes we can carry the weight of, and you know, we want people to know Christ, but sometimes we can get our feelings hurt. Yeah, we do. Yeah, it does hurt when people reject the message that, because we know that we're offering, God wants to offer them eternal life, and they reject it, and it's tough. But we also have to recognize who they're really rejecting is our God. And that's what 16 really says. Don't take rejection personally. They're rejecting me. And I don't know how much you've done street ministry. I don't know how much you've gone out really sharing your faith. But this is an important verse when you go out and do those kind of things. Because there'll be people who get right up in your face. And man, they'll be mean and they'll be rude. And I've had people spit on me. I've had people do all sorts of different things. And man, it's hard. Now, me being a 98-pound weakling, I don't have much of a desire to rip people's heads off. But I'll tell you, inside, it's like, you wanna. How dare you talk to me like that? They're not talking about you. They're talking about God. That's even worse. That's even worse. That ought to move our heart with compassion. Instead, I just get angry. Fine, go to hell. Go ahead. It's all right. What do I there? You know? That's not godly, I don't think. And yet, man, that wells up inside of me. Woo. So off they go. I don't know how long they're out there. It doesn't really say how long they're out. And then here what happens when they come back, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see what they're excited about? We have authority, baby. This is awesome. We got the demonic realm trembling. This is the greatest thing ever. You know, churches get all caught up in that because they can call demons around. They think that's the greatest thing because they can just go shame demons. Notice what Jesus says. He says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice. Why? Your names are written in heaven. So let's not get so excited about the fact that we have this kind of authority over these realms. Let's get excited about the fact that I'm going to heaven when I die. Now in verse, 18, a lot of different people have viewpoints when how Jesus saw Satan fall. The grammar speaks, in my opinion, to all the way back when Satan was kicked out of heaven. Jesus saw it. And Jesus is simply saying to these guys, fellas, I saw a lot more than you've ever seen. And it's great. And I'm glad that you have this kind of authority. But let's not get too caught up in all that. And when you get into 19, I mean, God has given us certain authority over things. But then what we're be excited about is what? We can let a snake get up here and bite me and not kill me? That's supposed to be something I'm all excited about? When I was saved, I was saved middle college, so I was at Ohio State, and I come back home, and Dad had grew up in a Pentecostal family. And so, you know, I knew he understood a lot about, you know, spiritual things and stuff. And I remember we were out working on my car for whatever reason. And I was all excited. And I told Dad, And he was had his head in, doing whatever he's doing in the engine, and he jerked right up, and he says, because I told him, hey, I give my life to Jesus. He looked right up and said, wow, that's awesome. And he said, and I quote, stay away from the snakes. He saw it. He said in his church, and maybe some of you, in his church, they had the buckets where the snakes were. And then people would come up and prove that this kind of authority that Jesus is talking about here, that they could walk in it and they'd get up and they'd do all this lunacy is what it is. You guys know that, you know. Let's not get caught up on all that. What are we excited about? My sins are forgiven. And I'm not sure that I know me. I don't rejoice in that truth enough. Because the ebbs and flows of life, I can feel happy today and not so happy today, and then I feel great and I don't feel so. You know, all these things can go back and forth. But to stop and think right now that there's a book of life in heaven and the name Tobin Brett Reisner is written in there. That's pretty spectacular. That's pretty spectacular. Your name is written in that book of life if you've given your life to Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, let's get all excited about that. I'm going to spend forever in the presence of Almighty God. Let's be excited about that, as opposed to, hey, bring the snakes up, guys. Let's get all excited about it. No. Now, Jesus knows he has 6 months left on this earth. And he's facing more and more hostility. And when he thinks about his disciples, and when he thinks about the glory of heaven that awaits them, he tells the fellas, get excited about what's in front of you guys. Get your eyes on the greater thing. Now, 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. It's the only place in the whole Bible that you see Jesus rejoicing. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't rejoice. It's just the only time it's noted for us is right there in verse 21. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal them. And he turns to his disciples in 23 and says privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and haven't seen it, and to hear what you hear and haven't heard it. So what does Jesus rejoice over? He rejoices over these guys responding to the gospel message and the reality that these simple fellas have responded to the deep truths that God has revealed to them. Notice it says there, 21, I think, that they're hidden from the people who think they're wise and they're prudent and revealed them to simple people like you and me. And I think Jesus looks around when he says this. He looks around and he laughs because he knows, you know, Satan's never going to stop this plan. These bubbleheads are jumping up and down and getting all excited about having control over the demonic realm. But Jesus says to the Father, this is a great plan, Father. Who would ever think that you'd send guys like this and give them the keys to the kingdom? This is glorious. There is no way this is going to ever be stopped because look at the group of people in that church today. You're sending them out? The devil's never going to, he's going to be caught so off guard by this. This is great. And I think that's what Jesus is saying there. Now notice one thing. When we trust in the Lord for our salvation, it's a great blessing to Jesus. Do you see that in there when we read it? It's a blessing to God when you gave your life to him. You know, oftentimes we think about it's a blessing to us, and it certainly is, but it makes Jesus smile too. You're one of his kids. And Jesus is like thrilled over the fact that you came into the kingdom. The last couple of verses there, and when he turns to in 23 and he says privately, you know, all the Old Testament kings and the prophets, they wrote about the coming Messiah, but they never saw what the disciples were seeing. Think of how glorious it would have been for guys like the old kings, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, King David, any of those kind of guys. Think how great it would have been for them to have lived in Capernaum for 3 years and watched what these guys got to see. Or think of the prophets, you know, think of them in your mind. Elijah, or Isaiah, Jeremiah, whoever all the prophets are. You think they would have been thrilled to be in Capernaum? Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Fellas, you're getting to see something that people of old longed to see. And you know the cool thing? We have a greater portion than even these guys. You know why? We have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. When we gave our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came into my life, came into your life, and is revealing truths to us that we would never have known otherwise. We have a greater portion than even these guys do. Pretty spectacular. Now, if Jesus could send these guys out and touch the whole north side of Israel from 70 people, what do you think he can do with us? We can influence the whole city of Indianapolis if we're willing to let Jesus send us. I mean, we got people. Charlie comes from the other side of Center Grove. We got people from Northwest, Zionsville. We got people that come to this church all over the place. We can influence this whole town if we're willing to let God send us. And if we don't let the worldly things encumber us and drag us down. And yeah, we want to thank God for the blessings that he gives. But we don't want to be possessed by our possessions. Instead, let's use the things that God has given us for his glory. So when God calls us this week to go and talk to somebody, are you willing? When God calls you to whoever it is, will you serve them this week? Will you encourage them this week? Will you bless them this week? Will you give to them your time, your effort this week? Are you willing to do that? And sometimes you can feel like a lamb in the midst of wolves, but we got to recognize that, you know what? God's called me there. He'll protect me there. I'm not going to die one moment until God says it's okay, right? So therefore, I don't have to worry about those things. Now, I don't go out and play in the middle of 465, but I do want to walk in the will of God. And as God calls me into certain places, then I can trust that he's going to protect me when he calls me there. And then I'll watch God do supernatural things through me. Now, I know you know this, but a bunch of our young people, we're going in last of June, early July to Mexico. We're lambs. Buddy, we are lambs. Come to youth group. You think you got a group of lambs? We are lambs. Thank you, parents, for trusting them with me for a week and a half. But I am so excited about this group. You know why? They're pretty sure they're going to change the world for Jesus. Don't you love that about young people? I think that's why I find my way to young people so much. They got this attitude of, why not? God said it, let's do it. And it's like, and I, of course, in my heart, I'm thinking, yeah, right. You know, like, stop, Toby, quit it. Yeah, let's go. Let's go. And that's what we're going to do. Yeah, we're lambs. We're lambs. But God's calling us to go. And it's going to be great. And we'll go again. We're going to go. Whether it's in this town or down that street, that town, or over in that village, let's just go this week, okay? Let's go. Now, Joe and Trish are headed to San Francisco and then Miami. They're being sent, right? And some of us, here we come towards spring break, you're being sent. Be ambassadors for Christ. Wherever you go, be an ambassador for Christ. Who's going to sit beside Joe Wynn on the airplane? We need to pray for that person. Yeah, Trish will. Yeah, let's pray for Trish. All right, everybody, bow your heads. You know, what a great thing, though. What a glorious thing. And some of us, unfortunately, we can't fly, but we're going to drive somewhere. You know what? You're going to stop and you're going to get gas. You're going to stop. You're going to eat. You're going to have an opportunity this week. It's like, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to the privilege I have of being used by you in this world. And I want to be mindful that you're bringing kingdom things before those people. And you're using me to bring kingdom things. And yeah, maybe somebody will say, get out of here. Okay, all right. I'll respectfully move on. But that's not going to stop me from going to the next person and bringing kingdom things to them. So there's the 70 being sent out. Let's be sent out this week for the things of God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for loving us the way you do and encouraging us the way you do. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just so move inside of us that we would just be able to be used in spectacular ways. Lord, we want people to see you in us this week. Lord, we thank you that you sent these people out and you gave them all that they needed to be your ambassadors. And Lord, we know that you've given us all we need, Lord, because you've given us a heart of love. And I pray that would be our mindset, Lord. We just want to go love people. We want to go encourage people. We want to go serve people. And so we pray that this time would have been used to build us up and to grow us in our faith and to give us an eternal perspective about things. But Lord, we're going to leave here soon. And Lord, we have the privilege of going out and loving on our neighbors and loving on our coworkers. And we lift them before you right now, Lord, as they come across our mind. We just pray for them, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, would touch their hearts. And we think of our family members who don't know you as their Savior, Lord. We think of them right now, and we lift them before you right now. And we pray, Lord, that they would bend their knee to you, and they would give their lives to you, Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's working in this world. Lord, we fill us abundantly, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.